All right, Revelation chapter 6. Now, as you're turning there, I'll provide you with a little bit of review. In chapter 5, we witnessed with the Apostle John, Jesus in heaven taking a scroll from the hand of God that was sealed with seven different seals. In chapter 6, Jesus begins to open each seal, and with each seal we see events that will take place both in heaven and on the earth at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. Now, the first 8 verses of chapter 6 reveal that the first 4 seals are being broken, and the first seal revealed of the Antichrist, who signs a covenant with Israel, promising to protect them for 7 years. Now, the second seal revealed that the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel halfway through the 7 years and will bring war and destruction on a global scale. Now, the third seal revealed that the war will cause a great famine on the earth and that many people will die of starvation. And the fourth seal revealed that 1/4 of all who are left on the earth, 1.5 billion people, will be killed through famine, through diseases, through war and fighting, and even by wild animals. Now, as we approach verse 9, the fifth seal, I want to take a moment and look to God's word this morning to see what we can learn about the future of the earth. Now, if you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number and their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word today. Use your Holy Spirit to fill us and strengthen us. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's consider verses 9 through 11 as we take a closer look at the event that's happening here upon the opening of the fifth seal. Again, verse 9 says, "When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, the souls who had been slain are those who have died during the Great Tribulation period. Now, these are likely people who have died just within the first couple of years. Now, if you remember, the church is going to be raptured out before the Great Tribulation period begins. And God's hand of blessing is going to be lifted off of the earth, but God's hand of provision and his Holy Spirit is going to remain here. And there's going to be many, I believe, that are going to see their family members all leave. Even people who've been going to church every week and say, "Oh my goodness, I thought I knew for sure." And I expect they're going to start getting things right away. And there'll be many of these people who give the gospel to other people as things are happening around the world and as the government is claiming that it's some other deed or maybe some scientific thing that Japan did or something like that. And they'll come out and they'll try to distract people, but there will be many people who will be leading other people to the Lord. Now, during these times, those people who have the testimony of someone who absolutely loves God and wants to follow God are going to be martyred. And here we see God's plan is coming to fruition. God is, again, still allowing the Holy Spirit there. And he's still allowing lives and their hearts to be changed. And there's going to be many who are going to see the truth of the Antichrist and say, "He is not real, because we know exactly what the Bible has to say about that, and God's power is still going to be true here on the earth. Now, the Apostle John speaks about these same martyrs in chapter 7. In verse 9, he describes them as a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now, this identifies that those who partake in God's free gift of salvation during the Great Tribulation period will not just be one group of people, like one group of people only in the U.S., or one group of people only in the Ukraine. It's going to be people from all over the world. It's just going to be a multitude, a great number of all nations, of all tribes, of all peoples, and of all tongues. Now, something that we're not used to here in the United States is martyrdom. We recognize that it's something that happened during Bible times, and we recognize that it happens in other countries. But here in the U.S., we can still preach Christ freely in most places, just not on social media. But out and about, you can still preach Christ freely without any problems, and no one's threatening you, threatening to kill you. At least no one's going through with actually killing you. We recognize that even though this is happening all over the world, it's not happening here. But during the Great Tribulation period, those who accept Christ and refuse the mark of the beast will be martyred. In fact, the ones listed here in verse 9 have likely been killed again within the first couple of years. Now notice in verse 10 that those martyred ask how long until Jesus returns and judges those that martyred these believers. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now notice how Jesus responds here. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." Now, in other words, not all of those who will trust in Christ during the Great Tribulation period have been martyred yet. They would have to wait until the rest have passed and join them. Now, as we've been talking about heaven a little bit throughout our study of Revelation here, I want to consider there's quite a bit of data that these martyred souls give us in verses 9 through 11 about heaven. So I want to just take a few minutes and take a few things that I've seen through here. I'm not going to go through all of them because there's a lot of stuff here, but I want to look at just verses 9 through 11 and consider some aspects about heaven. So let's look again at verse 9. Again, it says, "When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, I've heard the question asked before, when I die, will I go to an in-between place or will I go straight to heaven? Well, we see here, the martyred souls, they are not in an in-between place waiting to get into heaven. They have been martyred and here they are in heaven. So the answer is that there is no in-between, that when we die, we will go to heaven. Now, another question that I often hear about heaven is, will I take on the form of someone else? Will I become someone completely different, or will I remain the same? Now, we answered this question a little bit when we were looking at the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When the rich man looked out and he saw Lazarus, it's obvious that he knew who Lazarus was, so he must look just like him. But also, if you think about it, we will all have similar bodies in heaven. We will just be the best of ourselves, the best of the best. We're going to look the best that our faces have to offer, the best that God can do and make them as bright and clean and without any sin and so on. That is who we're going to be. So if you are one today that says, you know, I'm not satisfied with this face. I don't like this face that God gave me. You need to find a way to be content with what God gave you, because you're going to be sporting that look for all of eternity, okay? So this is what you get, and you're going to have the best of that look, but you're going to have it for all of eternity. Now, if we also consider here in verse 9, the souls that were martyred are identified for what they had done. Now, they are not different people when they arrive. They have the same testimony that they died with. Now, let's consider verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' So another question I've heard about heaven, I've heard people say that there is no sorrow or pain in heaven. Does that mean that there will be no emotion? Okay, so we see the martyrs' souls here. They cried out with a loud voice. In other words, they weren't yelling at God. They were crying out passionately. This is emotion. We will have emotion in heaven. We are not going to have the pain and sorrow that sin has in our lives. All the pain and the sickness and all those things. We're not going to have that kind of sorrow here in heaven. We are going to have joy. We're going to be able to be passionate about different things. We're going to have laughter. We're going to have happiness. But we're not going to be tainted by sin. So the emotions that sin brings into our life is going to be gone. But there's going to be a wide range of emotion that we will have in heaven. I've also heard the question, will I be aware of things going on while in heaven, or will it be kind of like a bright light kind of place where it's just you hear like babies giggling and just happiness all the time and kind of this weird kind of area? Well, now notice that the martyred are not only aware of where they are, they are also aware of what happened to them, as well as what is going on currently on the earth. Now, I believe the Bible gives us enough evidence to acknowledge that we will be fully aware of our surroundings. We're going to be fully aware. In fact, the Bible shows us over and over again that the spiritual world, heaven, is more real. It feels more real than what it feels like right now here on earth. So many times people get this idea that we're just in some world, some kind of realm, and it's just going to be like we're tripping on something, but we're happy all the time. That's not at all what the Bible describes as heaven. Heaven is going to be very realistic. We're going to be serving God and worshiping God and being very in the now, very in the present. We're going to have all kinds of emotions, but we're going to be happy and such, and we're going to be aware that we are here in heaven and that there are those on earth. If we are there during the time when people are still here on the earth, we're going to be aware of people on the earth that are saved. We're going to be likely thinking about and praying even for our brothers and sisters on the earth, and we're going to be looking down on them from heaven, literally. We're going to be concerned about those who are not saved still in heaven. So many times you hear people say, well, I know my grandmother is in heaven looking down on me. And we take that as kind of a comfort thing, but the reality is that that's true. There is some truth in that, that we are aware that we can be looking down from heaven at what is going on here on the earth. Now, another question that I've heard many times is, will we have any cares in heaven? Well, the fact that the martyred souls are asking God how long until they will be avenged does not point to the idea that they want vengeance so much, that they want their other brothers and sisters in the Lord to be free of those seeking their lives. Now, it also speaks to the idea that those in heaven want to see God's judgment on the earth and Satan forever cast in the lake of fire just as much as we do here on the earth. It's because that's what God wants. In heaven, we're going to want what God wants just as much as here on earth as we want what God wants. You know, many times we have a fight because we're fighting with our flesh and Satan over what God wants here on the earth. We say, God, I want your will for my life, but please don't put me through another trial. I can't handle another circumstance. And we look at all these things and we kind of weigh the balances and we're just like, Lord, I want what you want. As long as I don't have to go through pain and sorrow and all these different other things. Well, in heaven, we're not going through all the pain and sorrows and different other things. And we're saying the same thing. We're saying, God, I want what you want. I love what you love. And I want to see come into fruition what God is thinking. Now, I've often heard opinions that when we enter heaven, we will not care about anyone left behind, because we will be in such a state of happiness that we're just not going to care. Now, that's not right thinking. And we will care about Christian brothers and sisters still on earth, again, because God cares about them. We're going to care about the lost because God cares about the lost. And we're going to have our passions turned off of ourselves and focused back on God. Whatever the Lord is passionate about, we're going to be passionate about. Now here, I believe that those in heaven are asking kind of the same question here. They want to be united with their Christian family and to serve God as they were meant to. They do not want to see Satan win anyone else to his side by blinding their eyes away from God. That's why they look at that and they say, how long are you going to wait until you judge these people? They're not trying to grab vengeance. They're not trying to say, hey, take out all of the lost people. What they're trying to say is, look, we want Satan to be done here. We want our fellow brothers and sisters to be safe with us. And these are the passions that the Lord has as well. Now, another question that I've often heard is, will we be able to talk with God in heaven? Well, the martyred do. They ask God how long until they are avenged. And we're going to have opportunities to speak and even have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. The conversation will not just be one way, okay? We see God responding to the question in verse 11. He says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So God does respond to their question, but also notice that the fact that they asked a question in the first place destroys an age-old myth that in heaven we will be like God and know everything. We will be made perfect, but we will still be limited. Now we will be spending our eternity learning about God. Now, if you're like, there's not enough, I mean, we're going to have so many things to learn about. Well, literally, if we have all the time in the world to learn, then all those things that we've put on the shelf right now in our lifetime to say, you know, I'll learn that when I have time to do it. Guess what? You're going to have time to do it. You know, and we're going to have those perfect minds. So all of us who are terrible at math today, we're going to be able to learn math from an understanding, from a real understanding there in heaven. There's so many things that we're going to be able to learn. Lifetimes of learning. And the learning is never going to stop. Now, one more question I've often heard about heaven is, will we all get along with each other in heaven? Now, many times I've heard this more often due to those who aren't getting along, especially those who aren't getting along who are Christians or maybe a church that's not getting along very well. Well, when sin is broken and is totally out of the picture, there's nothing preventing us from loving and caring for each other. And we're going to be unified. We're going to be all passionate about loving the Lord together and loving each other. We're going to be able to be unified for our goals and our desires. And notice in verse 11 that the martyr are told to wait until their fellow servants and their brethren join them. These are people that they don't even know, but they are believers. And they are excited about them coming. They want to love on and they want to be with these other believers. You know, here on earth, on the sin-cursed world, we're like, well, we'd love to have people over, but I don't want anybody that, you know, smells weird, or, you know, maybe they don't look right. Maybe they could sit over in that pew over there. You know, nobody's in that pew, you know, kind of thing. And we start judging all these different things in our minds. But in heaven, there's no judgment. It's all gone. We have no sin to hold us back from our thinking. Instead, it's just the love of Christ on all of us, all unified together, wanting to love and encourage each other. Well, let's consider the sixth seal. Look with me at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now notice, those that are hiding are those who refuse to repent of their sins. They refuse to submit to God's authority and his will for their lives. And they recognize that it is God that is causing these great tribulations to happen. And still, they refuse to acknowledge him as God of their own life. Now, we are going to continue to see people throughout Revelation that even in the midst of the scariest of circumstances, even when they see the finger of God coming down directly and allowing so many things to happen around them, they will still stand there and refuse to repent. And many of them will curse God. I want to take a few minutes and consider some aspects about the one that's bringing these things into play, the Antichrist. First and foremost, the Antichrist is an actual man. He is not a demon. He is not Satan by another name. He is an actual man that has chosen not to follow God, but instead to follow Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul is telling believers about the Antichrist and how he will come as the embodiment of sin and lawlessness. The Antichrist will lead the entire world into rebellion against God, but he is currently being restrained by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Now, the unrighteous deception shows that the Antichrist will magnify himself as the God of the universe. Now, Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, reveals that the Antichrist will come and reign as a king, and he will have a stern fierceness about his face, and he will be cunning and deceitful. Daniel 8, 23 says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes." Now, what we know about the Antichrist is that he's going to be a genius in intellect. He's also going to be a genius in commerce and in war. Daniel 11, 42 through 43 says, "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." The Antichrist is going to be a great orator. He's going to be a great speechmaker. He's going to be the best of the best in giving speeches. People are going to just follow everything that he says. They're going to look at him and say, "Wow, he's so trustworthy. Listen to how he speaks." It's going to be very smooth talking. Daniel 11, 36 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." In fact, the Antichrist will be the most trusted politician ever. You know, for many politicians, it's hard to trust, even when they get up and they start giving those speeches before they're elected about all the things they're going to do, because there's been so many politicians that once they get elected, they don't do any of the things that they said they're going to do. But this guy is going to be the most trusted politician ever. Everyone's going to follow him, not because he is trustworthy, but because his lies will not be revealed until later. Now, Revelation 17, 12 and 13 says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdoms as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." Now, the Antichrist will perform imitation signs and wonders, painting the delusion that he does so through the power of God. Remember, he's going to get up and say, "I am God. I am the Son of God. I am basically God." And he's going to perform all of these kind of things that people are going to look at, and they're going to say, "It's a miracle. It must be God." And it's just these delusional things, these things that are imitation signs and wonders through the power of Satan. And God's going to allow these things and allow people's minds to be pulled away. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, the end of verse 3 through verse 4 says, "The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, the Apostle John describes the Antichrist as a beast. Here we see in Revelation 13:1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Because again, he's going to claim to be God, but he is not. We also see the Antichrist will have an assistant, a false prophet, that will work to make the world worship the Antichrist. Revelation 13, 11 and 12 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now, to sum it up, the Antichrist is a liar, okay? He's a thief. He will make promises that he never intends to keep. He will bring abominable blasphemy to God as he claims that he is God. The Bible does not tell us his ethnicity. It does not tell us his religious background. There's many that believe that he must be Jewish because he is the Messiah. The idea of the Messiah coming through, so therefore he'd have to be connected to the Jews in some way. Others argue against this. Others claim that he must be Muslim. Others argue against this. There's a lot of conspiracy theories, I'm sure you understand, and a lot of ideas that of who he may be. But there isn't any biblical evidence to necessarily support either view. What we do know is that Satan will use the Antichrist to blind the eyes of people and convince them that he is Jesus Christ. And Satan today blinds the eyes of so many so that they cannot see Christ. People are trapped in their sins. They see no hope, and many see no reason to get out of their sins because they do not know about a loving God that can free them from this life of pain and sorrow. Now, the Antichrist is, again, a very real man. In fact, he may be here amongst us right now. He will likely reveal himself in his 30s. And it's possible that he's in the world right now and that we're seeing him on a regular basis. He may be in politics already today. We don't know. But we do know that we aren't going to see him as the Antichrist. We will be taken away by that time. Now, as I've said before, to those who are lost, their time on earth is the closest experience that they will ever have to heaven. For those of us who are redeemed, this time on earth is the closest thing that we'll ever see to hell. Now, if you're not sure today, if you die, that you'd be in heaven, please reach out to me. If you're listening to us digitally, please reach out to the church. Let us take a few minutes and sit down with you and show you from the Bible what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for believers, think for a moment about the martyred souls that were under the altar. As they were welcomed into heaven, they were identified as being martyred due to the strong testimony that they had for the Lord. Their actions on earth may have caused their death, but they are remembered in heaven for their desire to really know and love Christ. They loved him so much that they openly and unashamedly stood for him even as they faced death. Christian, how will you be identified as you enter heaven? How strong will be your testimony for Christ? Now, people are often remembered on earth through rose-colored glasses. But when entering heaven, their deeds and their desires are remembered by the truth of how they really lived. How are you going to be identified? What does your life today say about how you believe in Christ? As you enter into heaven, even today, if you were to enter into heaven today, what would be identified as to how you believe in Christ? Will you be identified as one who stood for Christ even when no one else did? Will you be identified as someone who was passionate about sharing their salvation testimony with unbelievers? Will you be identified as one who was sold out, committed to the Lord, and always put him first? How will you be identified? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you follow through with. We thank you, Lord, for taking care of even these martyred souls that have come before you. And as you ask them and tell them to wait, your promises are still coming through. As they wait for the rest of their brothers and sisters in the Lord, your judgment will be happening. And your promises are being kept. Lord, thank you for loving the church. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have opportunities to open your word and to study it so that we can know you. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a life that is sanctified, that is ever-changing and getting better. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to grow in you and not give up. Lord, I pray today that we would take a hard look at our lives as Christians. I pray that we wouldn't just walk away from this service and let it be another notch on our list for the day. But Lord, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to convict us, to take a hard look at our lives, to see the truth of how we will be identified as we enter into heaven. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would care about these things, that these things would drive us to want to know God more, to want to serve him even stronger, to want to tell others more about you. Now, Lord, we don't know when the Antichrist is coming. We don't know when you're going to take your hand of blessing off of this earth. We don't know when the rapture will happen. We know that it will, because your promises always are true. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our hearts and our lives. Help us to be prepared. Help us to watch for your coming. Help us, Lord, to leave this world behind and to stop caring about it so much, and instead care for the things that you care for. Help us to be passionate about your desires instead of passionate about our own. Lord, I pray for any that hear this message. I pray if they're unsaved, that you would guide them to your word, that you would guide them to the church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the lives of us here at Campbell Bible Church, that we may give God's holy word out to those in our city and around the following cities and even online, anywhere that they are, so that we may give them your truth, that they may know you, and that we may see more brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood on the cross so that we can one day partake of a relationship with you in heaven. And we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, you change us today to be a little bit more like you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.